For our reading this evening, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves! Yea, what indignation! Yea, what fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! In all things ye have approved to yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for the cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us kneel before him in prayer upon our knees. As with the churches in Revelation, where Jesus says, I know thy works, and their works were found to be wanting, so it was with the Corinthian church. The Lord knew their works, and they were found to be wanting. They had some serious issues in the church in Corinth that the Apostle Paul had written in his first epistle to them to address those issues that were happening in the church there. In Corinth, there was division among them. There was envying, strife. There was some saying that they were of Apollos, other of Paul, some of Cephas. They weren't getting along very well as they were making these divisions in the church. Then there was fornication in the church, and such fornication that wasn't even named among the Gentiles. There were those who were taking brothers to the law, to the judge, before Gentiles. There were those who were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols and causing a stumbling block to those who were weak. There were those who would gather for the Lord's Supper and eat a large portion among themselves, neglecting those who had very little or nothing of themselves. In the church, there were those that said there was no such thing as the resurrection. And so this church had some things that they needed to be addressed in their midst. And so the Apostle Paul had, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had written unto them and addressed them in all these matters that they were having in the church there. And after he had written that letter, he then sent Titus and another brother, we read that in the 12th chapter of this epistle, to them to encourage them in their faith and to keep moving in the right way, in the way of the Lord. And so, so the Apostle Paul is in Macedonia, which is north there of Corinth. And he says here in this chapter that we read, I am filled with comfort and am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Well, the Apostle Paul and those that were with him, Luke and Timothy and others, Silas, they were experiencing some really difficult tribulation, some persecution against them. And even in the midst of that tribulation and that persecution that they were experiencing, the Apostle Paul here is writing that he was exceeding joyful. He says, for when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. It was a difficult time for the Apostle Paul and those that were with him to be in Macedonia. There was some severe persecution against them. But he says, nevertheless, God comforteth those that are cast down and comforteth us by the coming of Titus. So as they are abiding in Macedonia, here comes Titus and this other brother that was with Titus. They're coming from Corinth, and the Apostle Paul sees Titus, and he's joyful. He gets to see his brother, Titus, and he's rejoicing in that. But he's saying, but more so than just his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of persecution, tribulation, difficulty in Macedonia, has Titus come to him, and he's rejoicing in Titus. And then he's even more rejoicing because those in Corinth had repented and made right those things that they needed to make right, be made right, based on his first epistle to them. And so now he's writing this next epistle to them and telling them that he was rejoicing, even in the midst of persecution, when he saw Titus and when Titus came with the news of what had happened there in Corinth. And so he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. For I perceive that this same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So when he wrote that epistle to them, they certainly must have felt that, wow, this is a pretty harsh epistle. He's writing to us really difficult, with difficult topics here. So they might have been sorry about that letter, about that epistle, but that same epistle hath made them sorry. It was only for a season, but that they were made sorry, and that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. They realized, wow, I shouldn't have been so divisive. I shouldn't have been so strong about saying, I'm with Apollos. I really shouldn't have taken that brother to court when they read that letter. So it made them sorry, but only for a season, and it granted to them that they would have godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow worked repentance unto salvation. And so this was a good thing. This was a good thing. And the Apostle Paul in here is now writing to them that, yeah, it was a difficult letter that I wrote to you, but it cleared yourselves. It made you to take action and repent for those things, and in your sorrow that you recognize how you've grieved the Lord in that. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. They were sorrowing after a godly sort of sorrow. Not a sorrow of the world that brings forth death, but they were sorrowing of a godly sort. And this sorrow had brought unto them a clearing of themselves. A clearing of themselves. Let's take a moment and consider that. How it must have been for them in Corinth. They were clearing themselves. They were saying, you know, brother, I said to you that you're of Apollos, well, I'm of Paul. Well, we're actually both of the Lord, and I apologize for saying that I was of Apollos or I was of Paul. They were clearing themselves. The brother who took the other brother to court cleared themselves. They had a godly sorrow and recognized their error. They cleared themselves. And then those who would say that there is no such thing as a resurrection would go and clear themselves. And let it be known that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. And so there was this clearing of themselves when they had this sorrow. And there was a carefulness that it wrought in them. A carefulness. Now they recognize the error of their ways. Perhaps in the past they were flippant. Like, oh, I don't like him. He's saying he's of Paul, so I'll say I'm of Apollos. Perhaps in the past they were flippant. But now they were careful. They were careful with their words. In that, I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother. I don't want to cause an offense to my sister. And so there was this carefulness that this sorrow that was of a godly sort wrought in them, and that clearing of themselves. There was an indignation, clearly an indignation toward the fact that they had sinned against their Lord and against each other, and fear, and a vehement desire, and a zeal, and a revenge. In all these things, whether it was the divisions, the envying, and the strife, or the fornication, or the taking of brothers to court, or the eating of meat that was offered to idols, or whatever it was, they approved themselves to be clear in all things in this matter. And then he says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for the cause that had done the wrong, nor for the cause that had suffered the wrong. So he's saying, I didn't write that epistle to those who sued, nor to the one who was sued, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. That they would really recognize that the Apostle Paul, all along, when as he wrote to them these difficult topics in the first epistle to the Corinthians, that it was all because he cared for them, because he loved them, and that it might appear unto them as it was in the sight of God. And then he says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. It was good for all. It was good for the Corinthians that they had a godly sorrow that worked repentance unto salvation. It was good for Titus. It was good for the other brother that was with Titus. It was good for the Apostle Paul and for those that were with him. And it was likely very good for all those in Macedonia. Can you imagine that in Macedonia, we're in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Philippi, all that area there, when they're hearing what is happening in the church in Corinth, they must have been dismayed. How can it be that in the church such things are happening? But when there was a revelation that those in Corinth had repented of their sin, had made right with the Lord, that they had an earnest desire that they were mourning and that they had a fervent mind toward the Apostle Paul. It made everyone to rejoice. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is saying. And exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Then he says, If I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. The Apostle Paul had boasted to Titus, and he told Titus, the church in Corinth, those are good believers. And so the Apostle Paul boasted to Titus of the Corinthians, and he says, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. That what he had boasted to Titus about the Corinthians and who they truly were was found to be in truth. So he remembered the obedience of you all, of all the Corinthians, how with fear and trembling ye received him. And I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. I'm always amazed when I think that the Apostle Paul's preaching in Corinth, and it seems like it's not going very well. And the Lord Jesus shows up to him in a night and says, fear not, Paul, but speak forth the word. Then he says, For I have much people in this city. The Lord was declaring, I have much people in this city. And if we only read the first epistle, we would think, how could it be? They had some serious sin in their church. But that they had repented. But that they had come to obedience. But that they had come to have an earnest desire to serve the Lord. That they had mourning. That they had mourning for their sin. And that they had a fervent mind for the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul then can say, I have confidence in you in all things. I started with about verse number 4 or so, but now I'd like to go back and go to verse number 1 that we read. The Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthians, saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what promises? Well, if we go back the 2 verses previous, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And here are the promises. The Lord says, I will receive you. That is a promise. I will receive you. And the next promise is, and will be a father unto you. This is a promise from the Lord God. I will be a father unto you. And here's the last promise, a third promise. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. These are promises that were given to the Corinthians as well as to us. He's saying, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and be ye separate. And he will keep these promises. And then now he starts, he writes further on that's with this chapter, and he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so, when we consider all the things that the Apostle Paul had written later in this chapter, we go back now to this, and we see that there's some promises that have been given, and what we are to do with those promises. Because now that we have this promise that the Lord God, who dwells and inhabits in eternity, he will receive us. He will be to us a father, and we will be to him sons, and we will be to him daughters. These are promises of his. And so as we embrace these promises, he says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves. That's what the Corinthians did. They cleansed themselves. They cleansed themselves of the division, the strife, and the envying. They cleanse themselves of the fornication. They cleanse themselves of taking brother to law, of eating meats that were offered to idols, of saying that there is no resurrection. They cleanse themselves of all these things. They made themselves clean. They humbled themselves. They mourned. They had a vehement desire to serve the Lord. They cleared themselves of these matters. So they cleansed themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. We go through effort quite often to clean things that are just simply of a temporal nature. We buy spot removers to clean carpets or spots that are on our clothing. We clean things. We typically like to have things clean rather than dirty. And so we go through much effort to clean things that are just simply temporal. But here, it's speaking of eternal ramifications, of that which is eternal, that have eternal consequences. And so he says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. It requires that we align ourselves with God. It requires that we have no selfish motives, that everything is given over to the Lord. We're cleansed of ourselves, and we are His. Think of how just one little spot can ruin something. If we see something beautiful, but it has one spot, it seems to kind of ruin it. So it was with Ananias and Sapphira. They were part of the community. They were part of the church of God. But yet they held back and they lied against the Holy Spirit. And for that one bit of selfishness that they retained and they didn't fully cleanse and purify themselves, they were smitten before the Lord. Simon the sorcerer turned from his idolatry, turned from all of that, repented of his sin, became part of the church, and then retained a little bit of selfishness and said, oh, give me that power also, that on whomsoever I lay my hands on, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Just keeping that one little spot of a selfish nature, that we want something for ourselves. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be purified so that we can become undefiled before the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Be made clean. Be made pure. Be made undefiled. I'd like to step through some scriptures that speak of cleansing and of purification before the Lord, so that we might be made right before Him. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Who will abide in heaven? Who will have the mark or the seal of God in their foreheads, so that the locusts do not torment them? Who shall have these things? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. That's who will be marked and sealed in their foreheads with the mark of God, with the seal of God. The Lord Jesus, as He began His ministry, He was there on the mount, and He preached a beautiful sermon, speaking to His disciples. And in the very beginning of that sermon, He has these Beatitudes. And one of them says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, who have cleansed themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Of the flesh and of the spirit, being pure in heart, that our even in our spirits, that we would have our attitudes aligned with the Lord, always having our attitude aligned with the Lord's. And so having a pure heart, if we have a pure heart, the Bible says The Bible says, yet another promise, for they shall see God. Do not we long to see the face of God? Do not we long to see his face, to behold his beauty? Do not we long to see the face of God? We will see the face of God if we are pure in heart. We want to be cleansed. We want to be pure. We want to be undefiled. The Lord Jesus also was speaking to his disciples, recorded in St. John chapter 15, verse number 3. Now ye are clean. This is how we are clean, purified, and undefiled. We are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, says Jesus. We should love the Lord, love his word, and recognize that through his word, and his word is clean, and his word will clean us and will purge us from all unrighteousness. And so if we love his word and truly take in his word, we will be clean through his word, which he has spoken unto us. The Apostle Paul wrote to those in Macedonia, specifically those in Philippi, that they ought to put their mind on a few things. And here's a verse that's familiar to all of us, Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And then he says, and whatsoever things are pure. And then he says, think on these things. Think on these things that are pure. And so the Corinthians had to do this. They had to think on those things that were pure. They had to think, I can't be divisive. I can't be in strife. Fornication has to be completely out of my life. I cannot even bear the thought of taking my brother to the judge to sue him. And so we are to think upon these things that are pure. What's pure? The Word of God is pure. The Word of God is very pure, and it's clean. And we should be thinking about the Word of God. Think on these things, on all these things that are pure. Because what we think about comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. The Word of God in, and the fruit of the Spirit comes out. Jesus said, that which comes out of us is what defiles us. And so we are to think upon those things which are pure. Heaven is pure. Again, to think that if we by his grace are found faithful at the end, that we will see the face of God. And it will be a fulfillment of that beatitude, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we want to see the face of God. And if we think upon those things which are pure, then we will come to do those things which are well-pleasing in his sight. The Apostle Paul had written to Timothy, saying, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, one that has been cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned. Not a fake faith, but a faith that's unfeigned. It's true. It truly believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It truly believes that through him we have redemption. It truly believes that we have been reconciled and made right with God now. And then now we have charity out of a pure heart. James had written that we are to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Again, that cleaning process. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Cleansing our hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's just a beautiful thing to be clean, to be pure, to be undefiled before the Lord in his righteousness. And this is what we are being called to through the scriptures. And then Peter in his epistle says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. With a pure heart fervently. This is how we will see the Lord. This is how we will stand before him. And he will say, you are my son. You are my daughter. I am your father. I have received you. You have my promises. And so if we love one another with a pure heart fervently, the Lord will be well pleased. The Lord will be well pleased with us. And so we are simply encouraged. I would just like to emphasize this first verse that we read here together, where he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Allowing ourselves to be clean. Allowing ourselves to be purified. Allowing ourselves to be completely undefiled and stand before him and be a witness to those round about us. I'd like to close with a verse in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. It says, let us be glad and rejoice. Again, these are the things that lighten up our hearts. And these are the things that we want, is to be glad and to rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage of Jesus Christ and the church is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. The church hath made herself ready. The Corinthian church hath made herself ready. She mourned. She had a clearing of herself. She cleansed herself. She had a vehement desire to return back to the love of God. And so the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in linen, in fine linen, clean and white. Doesn't that just sound beautiful? Doesn't that just sound so undefiled? To be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Not spotted, not defiled, but clean and white. For the fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints. They had claimed the promises of God. They had left this world. They would not touch the thing that would make them dirty or filthy. But they had cleansed themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and they have perfected holiness in the fear of God. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.